If you turn back with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. If you wanted to take any particular verse as a text to focus on this evening, then perhaps verse 16 and 17 would be good verses to remember. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I can still remember vividly the day when my grandfather passed away. I was in secondary school at the time. And so as a proud teenage boy, I wasn't keen on showing any sort of emotion. I didn't really want to let people know how I was feeling. We'd heard on the Monday morning that my granddad had passed away during the early hours of that day. But we didn't want to cause any fuss. As true Brits, we battled on with the day. We carried on with our normal lives. And so my parents went off to work and I went off to school, just trying to put on a brave face. But within 5 minutes of being at school, my teacher, who was a Christian and who knew that my grandfather was ill, she asked how he was. Well, I didn't say anything. I couldn't say anything. I just burst into tears. And she knew what had happened. You see, as Christians, we're not immune, are we, to times like that? We're not immune to difficulties. There are times in our lives when we just burst into tears. There are times in our lives when things hurt, when things go wrong, bad things will happen to us. Now, when that happens, when someone close to us dies, when we go through that grief, what can we say in that situation? What consolation could my teacher have possibly given me in that time? What could we possibly do to offer comfort to those who are going through the pain of being robbed by death? Well, Paul, in the verses that we've read this evening, he says that the answer to that question is all about education. Maybe that sounds strange. But did you notice in verse 13, he starts off this section by saying, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to stay in the dark on this topic." You could turn that on its head and say, we do want you to be informed. We do want you to be educated. We want you to know something. We want you to be educated so that you can deal with these situations in the right way. We want you to be educated on eternity so that you can handle death in a godly way. And the rest of verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." As you read that, it becomes clear that there is a way of grieving that is hopeless. There is a way of grieving. If we are not educated, if we remain uninformed, then we will be grieving without any hope. We will be grieving in a way which is not healthy, which is not good. Ignorance will lead us to despair. Now, please notice that Paul does not say, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve." Full stop. That is not what he says, is it? He doesn't tell us that we have to be heartless in the face of death. He doesn't tell us that we're not allowed to grieve as Christians. Instead, what Paul is doing is he is leading us away from a grief which is hopeless. A mourning that is completely despairing and depressing. It is okay to sorrow. It is okay to grieve. It is okay to be saddened by death. Because death is not natural. Death is not the way that God designed us to be. And so we are well within our rights to grieve over the loss of a loved one. We are well within our rights to sorrow when we are in the face of death. But there's something we need to know. There's something we need to know in order to grieve in the right way. So then, in the verses that follow, Paul is educating us. He's teaching us. He's informing us of what we need to know in order to grieve in the right way. He is offering us a light at the end of the tunnel, as it were. He's giving us a glimmer of hope in the midst of the darkness of death. Glimmer perhaps doesn't do it justice. Hopefully you'll see as we go through that this is more than a glimmer. This is a bright, shining light which dispels the darkness. So I want us to think about these verses, and I want us to think about this hope that Paul gives us in three ways. I want us to think firstly about the great hope. The great hope. I want us to think secondly about the greater hope. The greater hope. And then I want us to think thirdly about the great condition. The great hope, the greater hope, and the great condition. Firstly then, the great hope. The reason why death is such a painful thing to experience is separation, isn't it? It is separation because these people that we know and that we love, they are taken from us. These people that are close to our hearts, they are separated from us by death. We're deprived of seeing their smile. We can no longer go to them to have wise advice from them. We can't hear their laugh anymore. We can't just spend time with them and share our lives with them anymore. This is the pain of grief. It is separation. But notice, when Paul talks about these people, when he refers to this group of people who have passed away, he refers to this group in four different occasions. But out of those four different ways in which he refers to them, he only once clarifies that they have actually died. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Verse 14. He says, "Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Verse 15. "That we will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And then it's only in verse 16 that he finally clarifies for us that these people have died. Listen, in verse 16 he says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." Four different times that he refers to these people, but he only says they've actually died once. So what's he doing there? Well, Paul wants his readers, he wants the Thessalonians, and he wants us as we read this as well, to think not of death as the final separation, not as the end. He doesn't want us to see it as something where those people are taken away from us forever. Instead, he wants us to think of it as sleep. Not as some mystical soul sleep, but his point is, what do sleeping people do? What did you do this morning after you were asleep? You woke up. Sleeping people wake up. And Paul wants us to realize, he is showing us time and time again, that death is not the end. Death will not last forever. And it will not last forever because of what happens in verse 16 and 17. The Lord himself descends. He comes down from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. There is a resurrection. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when he comes again, we will be reunited with all of those loved ones that we thought we had lost forever. Those ones that we have been separated from. Perhaps for you that is parents or grandparents. Maybe that's a husband or a wife. Maybe that's a friend. Perhaps that's even a child. On the final day of history, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be caught up together with all who have been trusting in Christ. We will be caught up together with everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, and we will meet them in the air. The sky is going to be packed out with believers. Imagine that. We will all be brought together again to see the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that those people we know and love, for all of those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be brought together to see them again. That day is going to be incredible. I just want you to notice two things about that day. I want you to notice the certainty with which Paul speaks about that day of resurrection. He's telling us about the hope. He's speaking about the hope that we have for when God returns. But Paul's version of hope, it isn't like our version of hope. We hope that we might get that promotion, or we hope that the weather will be nice for our holidays. But here, Paul's version of hope is something that will happen in the future, something that we can have massive confidence in. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. And see in verse 14, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." There, Paul is drawing this parallel between Jesus' death and resurrection and the resurrection of all those believers who have died. And in fact, actually, it's more than a parallel. He's saying that one is dependent upon the other. If Christ Jesus rose from the dead, then so too believers will rise. So did Jesus rise from the dead? Of course he did. Of course he did. That is what we celebrate every Easter, isn't it? Easter wasn't that long ago. We remember each Easter that, yes, Jesus died on a Friday. But by the Sunday, he had broken out of the tomb. He had defeated death. He had conquered the grave. And so every single person who is trusting in Jesus will share in his victory. We will be a part of his victory celebration. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It has nothing over us. As Christians, we can have the same confidence in our own resurrection and the resurrection of our loved ones as we do in the resurrection of Jesus. This is the certainty of that great last day. The other thing I want you to notice about this day when we are brought together again with all other believers is that it welcomes in this new era, this new age. You notice in verse 17, that Paul says, as we're caught up together with every other Christian, from that day onwards, we will be with the Lord always. We will always be with the Lord. That's not sometimes, is it? That's not occasionally. That's not for a little while. Forever. We sang, didn't we, in that hymn, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. It's immortality. Paul is giving the Thessalonians this amazing encouragement that as we are caught up to meet God, we will be with him for eternity. This is immortal life, everlasting life. One of the commentators says it like this: the momentary encounter will lead to an everlasting fellowship. Thus, the descending Lord and the ascending saints, heaven and earth will be united. What an amazing picture. Here in this verse, in these verses, Paul is showing us the momentary encounter where the dead in Christ will rise. But he is also pointing us to that everlasting fellowship where we will always be with the Lord. This is our great hope. This is the hope of every Christian. Let's think secondly then about the greater hope. Perhaps you're thinking, how does this get better? How can this improve? Being reunited with all of my friends? Getting eternal life? Never having to worry about death anymore? That's what heaven is all about, isn't it? Well, no. No. Don't get me wrong. When God comes again, we will have an amazing joy of seeing our loved ones again. We will be able to enjoy the pleasures of eternal life. And we will experience this richness and satisfaction that we can't even imagine right now. But all of these things are just side points. They're not really the headline in these verses. Let me read to you again verses 16 and 17 and try and see what the headline is. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. It's not our friends and our family who descend from heaven. It's not they that we're going to meet in the clouds. Instead, as we're caught up together in the sky, we're going to see the Lord. We're not going to be looking around thinking, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist. We're not even going to be looking around going, oh, Gerard. No, as the Lord is coming down from heaven, our eyes are going to be fixed on him. We will be looking to him. It is the Lord that we are rising up to meet. You remember how the Bible continually uses the picture of the wedding day, where Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. And on that last day, on the day that we're reading about in these verses, it is like that wedding celebration. Well, I once heard a preacher talk about how we normally do weddings in the West, where we have the groom stood at the front and he's waiting patiently, and then the bride arrives. Everyone's waiting for her. And as the bride arrives, everyone's attention is on her. Every eye turns to see the bride in her wedding dress. But in the wedding of Christ and the church, the other way round. It's completely turned on its head. It is the bride, it's us. We are the ones waiting, aren't we? We are waiting for our Saviour. We are waiting for the Lord to arrive. We're waiting for our groom. And when he arrives, everyone will turn and they will fix their eyes on him. We will be looking to Christ. And we will all be staring at him. My brother got married last summer. They didn't swap it round. But can you imagine what it would have been like? It would have been complete shock, wouldn't it? If we were all waiting for the groom. But that is what we read. That is what will happen in the wedding between Christ and his church. We will look to him. We're not there to have one big church reunion. Instead, we are meeting the living God. Now, if that doesn't excite you, if the idea of meeting the Lord doesn't really kind of get you going, if it doesn't enthuse you, then perhaps the way that you think about God isn't big enough. Perhaps your vision of God isn't brilliant enough. And perhaps your idea of heaven is slightly mixed up. And John Piper poses this challenging question. Would you be satisfied to go to heaven, to have all of your family there, have all of your friends there, to have the restoration of your prime, to look again like a fit 24-year-old, to have all of the activities you could ever want to do, to have all of the food available that you could ever want to eat, to have everything you ever dreamed of? Would you be satisfied if God wasn't there? It's a hard question, isn't it? But if we can say yes to that, if you can say, yes, I'd be satisfied with heaven without God, then you've completely misunderstood who God is. You've completely misunderstood what heaven is like, and I'm afraid you've found yourself worshipping the gifts that God gives rather than the God who gives those gifts. You need to open your eyes to see the truth of how great our God is. You see it all the way through the Bible. Everywhere is speaking of the glory of our God. It reminds us that we'll be looking to him. Just think about the way in which Moses meets the Lord in the Old Testament. And Moses asks God to tell him something of himself. And the Lord responds, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, patient, abounding or overflowing with steadfast love, with goodness and truth. The reason you're friends with the people you're friends with, the reason you're married to the person that you're married to, is because you like them, isn't it? You think maybe they're funny. You like their character. They're kind. You think they're generous and they're patient. And when you spend time with them, you have a smile on your face. Well, as Moses descends from the mountain after spending time with God, he doesn't just have a smile on his face. His face is literally, literally beaming. It is shining brightly. He has been soaking up the brilliance of God. He has been spending time with the Lord, and his face is radiant as a result. The face of Moses shines because our God is so great. Now, our friends and our family, they're lovely people, I'm sure. But they're not perfect, are they? They're not perfect. But God is. God is perfect. He is perfectly patient. He is perfectly loving. He is perfectly kind, perfectly generous. He is so good to us that all our eyes will all be fixed on him, not on anyone else, on him alone. This is the God whose power created the world from nothing. This is the God who keeps the world turning on its axis day after day. This is the God who became a man in Jesus Christ. This is the one who healed the sick, who fed the hungry, who stilled the storm, who raised the dead. This is the one who took your sin onto himself and died on a cross, giving up his life to set you free. This is the one who rose victorious from the grave, and he rose victorious over death and hell, and now he is seated on the throne of heaven. Don't you want to meet him? Doesn't the idea of seeing him excite you? This is going to be an amazing day. But let's think lastly about the great condition. Because whenever we're reading one of the letters to the churches, like Corinthians or Ephesians or Thessalonians, as we're looking at this evening, there is always an if. There's an if that overhangs everything that is said, all the promises that are made. There's an if. You see, Paul is writing to Christians. He is writing to those who have turned away from their sin and turned to Christ. He is writing to those who have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is writing to those who are trusting, resting in him. And so as Paul makes all of these promises, as he makes these promises of rising, ascending into heaven, as he makes these promises of seeing the Lord with our own eyes, they are only true if you are trusting in Jesus. Did you notice that as we read verse 14, he's not just talking about raising anyone from the dead. It is through Jesus, that God will bring with him those who are asleep. In verse 16, it is the dead in Christ that he is describing. Only those who are trusting in Christ, only those who have asked for the forgiveness of sin, only those who have put their faith in Jesus will be able to enjoy this great last day. We will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. And as we look at that crowd in the sky, can you pick yourself out from the crowd? Do you know that you will be there? Will you be able to enjoy the resurrection of life? Will you be able to enjoy meeting the Lord who is perfect in all that he does? I would hate for you to miss out, because the alternative does not bear thinking about. In chapter 5, verse 3, Paul described it as sudden destruction. That is what lies ahead. Sudden destruction lies ahead for any who refuse to trust in Jesus. So, are you trusting? Do you believe, as verse 14 says, that he died and that he rose again? And not just that he died and rose again, but when he died, he was dying to take the punishment for what you and I have done wrong. And that when he rose again, he was defeating death so that you would never have to fear death anymore. If you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then God will bring you with him when he returns. I know I will be there. I have the assurance of trusting in Jesus. I've rested in him for my salvation. And while on that great last day, I'm going to be looking at him, I would love to know that somewhere in that crowd, you are there worshipping the Lord with me. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may enjoy that last day where you will meet God. Just a brief word of application. Right at the end of this section, in verse 18, and Paul comes full circle. And he comes back to those people who are sorrowing over the loss of a loved one. And he says, Therefore, because of the great hope that we have because of how amazing it is to think about the Lord Jesus Christ returning and that we will get to see him with our own eyes. Because of all of these things, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, with the truth about Christ's return, with the truth that all of those who are trusting in him will rise again. That is the material, if you like, with which we comfort people. We comfort people with the truth that those who trust in Christ will go to be with the one who will wipe away every tear, that we will be together with them to meet the Lord as he comes down from heaven. We do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to go away ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, because I don't want you to grieve as others who do not have hope. With this greatest hope in view, let me close by telling you about an 8-year-old girl who understood this better than I ever could. It was a friend of mine who told me that his daughter had responded to death in an amazing way. Having lost her own mum to cancer and being told that she was also about to lose her auntie, she responded by saying, "It's okay to be sad, but we don't have to worry." That's it. In a sentence, she said it better than I ever could. It is okay to be sad, but we do not have to worry. We do not have to worry because of the greatest hope that we could ever have. We do not have to worry because one day all of those who trust in Jesus will rise to meet the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, the situations of our lives can change so much. We have ups and we have downs, but Lord, we pray that as we go through this life and experience all of the different things that life can throw at us, we pray that we would go away informed, educated by these verses. Father, for any who are suffering the loss of a loved one, we pray that you would keep them strong in this truth, that you would keep them resting in the reality that one day they will rise to meet you. Because, Lord, it's for you. It's for your return that we are waiting for. Father, we thank you and we praise you that the sky, not the grave, is our goal. The sky is our ultimate destination. And so, Lord, we look forward with great anticipation to that day when we will hear the trumpet blown. What a hope. What a rest for our souls. We pray that this would be a reality for each of us, that you would embed these truths on our hearts. Father, for those who don't know you, for those who aren't trusting, we pray that even this evening they would come to the cross and have their sin dealt with so that they could join us in looking forward to the eternity of being with you forever. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.